It's the time of the year where people are taking stock. They're addressing the situation. They're looking forward to the new year, and they're making predictions about what that new year will hold. In the podcast that I've listened to this week, I've heard a mixture of people saying everything from 2026 is going to be rosy, it'll be the best year yet for AI breakthroughs, there'll be an economic upturn, there'll be continued stock market records, and the resolution of various conflicts around the world. I've also heard other people, not so rosy, more like prophets of doom, who have said that AI is overrated, the economy has dark and deep and scary undercurrents, the stock market needs a correction, and peace in Europe will come at too great a cost for the rest of the world. Which one of those two options is you? Is 2026 going to be awesome or disastrous? In the universe today, are things broadly going to get better or are they going to get worse? In the context surrounding our passage this morning, the prophet Isaiah makes a series of prophecies about the future of Israel, about Israel and the people around him in the nation of his time. He doesn't make these prophecies merely as a man trying to kind of navel gaze off into the future. He makes these prophecies with the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Spirit. These prophecies ultimately come from God himself, the one who knows and determines the future. The people of Israel, we learn in Isaiah chapter 8, have forsaken God, and God will judge them by removing his presence and protection from them. Isaiah chapter 8 tells us that the Assyrians will conquer the nation, and God will hide his face from the people of Israel because they have broken the Mosaic covenant. In the immediate future, the sort of short-term outlook, there will be a time of gloom and anguish, a time of darkness and distress, which is what you see in Isaiah chapter 8. The last verse of Isaiah chapter 8 says this, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." The short-term future for the nation of Israel, as Isaiah speaks to those people, is a time of gloom, a time of doom, and a time of darkness. But darkness will not be the end of the story, because that's not the end of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah, in the long-term outlook, what he calls the later time, predicts that God will again show undeserved favor and grace to Israel. Because of the people's rebellion against God, the short-term forecast is dark, but the long-term forecast is good, because God is good, and God delights to show his grace to sinners. So starting with the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, those two areas north of the Sea of Galilee, those first places that were conquered by the Assyrian armies when the Assyrian armies judged the people of Israel and took over Israel, those very places that were first dark, in that area the light will come by the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, just south of the Sea of Galilee. You can see that in verse 1. That's what verse 1 tells us. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. the long-term future for Israel is bright. Not because of anything going on in their hearts, but because God is a good and gracious God who acts to dispel darkness and bring light to this world. That's what leads to our main idea of this sort of talk this morning. Jesus is the baby that brings light to God's people. Therefore, we should rejoice in who he is and in the hope of his kingdom. So there's two parts. Jesus brings light, and we should rejoice in who he is. Jesus dispels darkness, and we should hope in his kingdom. Let's have a look at that first part. Jesus brings light, and we should rejoice in who he is. That's the main theme of verses 1 to 6. The good news is that God has made himself known to the people. The coming of that great light brings joy, as Isaiah prophesied. You can see that in verses 2 to 3. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad as they divide the spoil. There are two different reasons in this passage why the people rejoice. The first is given in verses 4 to 5 in two different ways. The first reason is that before the coming of the Messiah, God will act to deliver the people of Israel from the judgment of the Assyrian army, just like he did with Gideon when Gideon defeated the Midianites. I read about that this week. Gideon had a very small army. They all blew their trumpets and they said, Gideon is upon you. And then the Midianites killed each other. In the same way, God is going to deliver his people from the Assyrians, that great army that has conquered them. God can defeat them by getting them to turn on themselves. But that's not the only thing. God will not only release Israel from darkness, but he will also set up a new and good government through the coming of his Messiah, which is what verse 6 describes. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The baby who came in the manger didn't come to stay a baby. He came to be a savior, to be a king. Let's talk together about those names. That name that Jesus has given includes many titles. You can see that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So let's talk briefly about each of those names and see who Jesus is. If you could see who Jesus is in all of his excellencies, you would see that he is someone to rejoice in. And that's what Isaiah makes known to us. Not just that he's going to save us from an enemy, but that he himself is a great gift, someone to delight in. The first name is Wonderful Counselor. It's not the idea that we have today of a therapist. Jesus isn't just someone who listens to us. By counselor, the Isaiah is talking about an astute advisor, someone who gives wisdom to a king, someone maybe perhaps as a king who has wisdom, just like Solomon. Remember the great wisdom that Solomon had in the Bible? Christ is greater than Solomon. He has a wisdom greater than Solomon. He has in himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because the whole fullness of God dwells in him. So everything wonderful to know is found in Christ. And he makes all divine excellencies known because he is both God and man. And as a man, he can reveal God to us in a way that is not found anywhere else. And so we should rejoice, we should marvel The common reaction of Jesus' disciples as we've looked through the book of Mark has been to be amazed and astonished as they see who Jesus is in all of his glory. But more than that, Jesus makes God known in a unique way, makes the wisdom and character and the depths of who God is known in a way that we couldn't have without Christ. Because it is only as God becomes a man in the person of Christ that he is able to suffer in our place and take away our sins. And so in the book of Romans, that great treatise on the gospel, halfway through, after considering all that God has done for us, Paul cries out, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. In Christ, you see God revealed in a way that is not found anywhere else, because he is God in human flesh, and all the fullness, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. If you study him, he will reward your attention, and he will delight your soul." So this Christmas, like Paul, we should rejoice in and celebrate Christ's wisdom. Let's have a look at the second name, Mighty God. Christ acts with the power of God Almighty. All throughout the Old Testament, God is revealed as the one who is God Almighty. And Christ, when he comes as God in human flesh, and he manifests God's power in a way that has never before been seen. He delivers his people not just from Assyria or Babylon, but from the internal enemies, the sin of their own heart. The same God who created the universe out of nothing, created creatures out of nothing, that was not and did not exist, he made into something that is already broken. Christ can make into something new. That which is already corrupt, that which is already evil, that which is already dark, Christ can make light. Christ can bring good out of evil. Christ can bring light out of darkness. By that same almighty power that God exercised in the creation of the world, Christ can bring life out of death. He can be resurrected from the grave, and he can resurrect his people. That which is not just plainly nothing, but that which is positively bad, he can make positively good by his power. We call that salvation. Christ is mighty to save because he is the Almighty God. And so Revelation 7, and all throughout Revelation, we see this refrain from the angels and from the saints. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So this Christmas, we should rejoice and celebrate Christ's power, just like the people of Israel did as they heard the prophecy of Isaiah. So we should do today. We should rejoice in the power of Christ. Third, the name Everlasting Father. Christ is our Father in the sense that he makes us God's children, and in the sense that he cares for us as a father cares for us. God promised the patriarch Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations in Genesis chapter 17. He was a patriarch in that way. And Christ himself is, in a sense, the father of a nation. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so he makes us, by being our older brother, he makes us adopted sons of God himself. And he cares for us as a shepherd or as a father. He protects for us, he provides for us, and he guides us. He did that with his disciples when they were in the world. John says this in John 13:1, that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is an expression of how God cares for all of us. He doesn't just express that to the disciples in his day. He does that and cares for us now. As he was preparing to leave this world. He told his disciples, speaking to them like little children, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he is present with us now by his Holy Spirit. And he cares for us now through the Holy Spirit. He reveals to us God's fatherly care by making us a part of his family and loving us to the end. He shows us the care of God, as the psalmist writes, as a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. This Christmas, we should rejoice in and celebrate Christ's father-like care for us. Fourth, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. This also tells us who Christ is. Christ brings us God's peace. As that heavenly prince, the one who bears God's authority, wherever his authority goes, his peace goes. This is not just a mere temporary peace. This is shalom. He makes peace with the whole universe and with his people, objectively by shedding his blood on a cross. He has reconciled all things to himself, whether in heaven or on earth, by making peace through the blood of his cross, as it says in Colossians 1:20. He makes us to feel ourselves as human people that peace subjectively in our whole persons through the Holy Spirit as we trust in him. So Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a peace that is for the whole world and the whole of our persons. We feel that peace all throughout our being as we trust in Christ. And that peace is available to you today if you trust him. And he will bring that peace not only to individual people who now trust him, but he will bring that peace to the whole world as he crushes everything that is evil and all of his enemies. The whole world will experience peace and shalom under his kingdom, and it will flourish in the peace that Christ brings. He has come not just to be a baby, but to be a king, to bring the revelation of who he is to this whole world. And so we should rejoice this Christmas and celebrate Christ's peace. And the little bit of time we have left, let's look at that second point. Jesus dispels darkness, and we should hope in him. Jesus brings who he is in the revelation of God, and he makes it known in this world. Christ is the light of the world in his own person. He brings light and goodness, but in that very act, his kingdom dispels darkness. Darkness in this metaphor represents all that is opposed to God in this world. Satan, sin, evil itself. Christ is not just a little temporary light, the kind of Christmas lights that you turn on and off during the day, or that they're here for only a season of the year, and then in January there's certain rules about when you take them down. Christ is an enduring light, a sun that makes a difference on the whole world as his presence fills the earth. That's the idea of verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. One of the problems for the people of Israel is that they needed God to overcome not just the darkness of those bad people out there, but the darkness of their own hearts. The Assyrian judgment only came on the people of Israel because there was already darkness in their hearts. They walked away from God. They abandoned his ways. They abandoned his truth. They walked in their own ways, and they practiced injustice and unrighteousness and oppressed the poor within their own kingdom. And so the good news that Christ is not automatically good news for everyone in Israel or everyone in the world. We read earlier that this man, Jesus Christ, is appointed for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. His presence divides. The fact that he is light divides. Because he is light, Christ actually brings judgment on all those Israelites who live in the ways of darkness. That is a good thing. You want God to judge evil in this world. The problem is that if we are all frank and honest, there is evil in us as well. Christ says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "And this is judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." That's the case around this world today. Those who have done evil seek to hide and conceal their acts. Keep them locked up. Keep them hidden. Keep them secret so the world can't know. And we do that cosmically as well. When we sin, we seek to cover up, to hide our sin, if possible, even from God. And we don't go near the light, lest our works be shown to be evil. But light always dispels darkness. When we got here this morning, I flicked on the lights in this building, and the world became awake. You could see everything, and everything was judged in light of the light. But judgment isn't the only way that the light can be revealed in our lives. Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The two different approaches we see here: those who would conceal their sin, hide from the light, and are judged and exposed. Those who recognize their sin and hope in Christ, believe in Christ, they bring their sin to the light and they don't remain in darkness. We are all born in the darkness. We are all born with darkness in our hearts. But there is amnesty in Christ for all of those who would bring their sin to the light by their own will and confess their sins to God and forsake them and seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, the Son of God, part of why he came as the light of the world was so that he might take upon himself the darkness of our sin and be judged in our place. And because he has done that, he can offer amnesty to you and forgiveness to you for the darkness that is in your heart. And Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of his resurrection, is able to give us power to change and a new nature and make us all children of the light. If you do not know Christ, you can ask him to forgive you for the darkness that is in you. And you can live in the light through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have the light of God shine on your life and renovate your life and make you a child of the light. Jesus said this again in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You should hope in his kingdom. You should live in light of his kingdom because he is the light of the world. And if you follow him, you will not walk in darkness anymore, but you will have the light of life. The same light, the same goodness, the same grace that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ will flow into you and will transform you. That is the gospel, the good news of Christ. One way or another, whether through judgment or salvation, we are promised that there will be no end to the increase of Christ's government. This is not a mere temporary thing. He is a forever king. He is a forever savior. And so Revelation chapter 22, verse 5 tells us words of great hope for all of those who see presently the darkness in this world. No longer on that day in the new heavens and the new earth will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. We should hope in his kingdom this Christmas, not only merely in who he is, but that his kingdom is coming. What does the future hold? In the short term, I have no idea. Is 2026 going to be awesome or disastrous? I honestly can't tell you. There are too many variables, and there are probably events that are going to happen in 2026 that I can't foresee. And the Bible itself doesn't give us answers about 2026. But I do know this. I know over the long term, in the long arc of history, the Bible gives us clear answers. Christ's kingdom will grow until it fills the whole earth. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It will first grow spiritually in the hearts of those that bring their lives to the light from all the nations across the world. But one day, when Christ returns and he sets up his government over all of this earth and over all of creation, it will cover this whole world. So is the universe going to get better or worse? There will be some bumps along the way that Scripture warns us about. But because Christ has come and changed the course of history, it will get better in the long run. In the long arc of history, we have great reason for hope as God's people. Those who are the first to trust in Christ have great reason for hope. Jesus is the baby that brings light. Therefore, we should rejoice in who he is and hope in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you especially that we see who you are in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these names that we have heard. Lord, we pray today that we would put our hope in Jesus because of who he is and because of the difference he can make in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would live in light of the light, that we would bring our sin to you, that we would feel and find your forgiveness through Christ. We pray that you would change our lives and cause us to live as those who are children of the light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.